Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 last week through verse 8, we saw how Abraham got right with God, and it was not because of what he did, it's because of his faith in God. And then God, through Paul, writes that, look, it was not just Abraham, it was also David, the two great men of Israel, two men that the Israelites looked back towards. Abraham and David both got right with God in the same way. Now, we live in a world where often religion is tied in with a certain group of people. Certain groups of people have certain religions, and if you're not within those groups, you are outside. And usually there's no way to kind of get in that circle. But that's not what God teaches. God teaches that it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter what country you're born in. It doesn't matter what nationality you come from. All of us get right with God in the very same manner. All of us can get as close to God as each other person. So we look at Romans chapter 4 as an example of that. Dr. D.M. Stearns was preaching one time at a service years ago, and he was criticized. Someone came to him and said, I don't like your way of preaching. I don't care for all this talk about Christ dying for the lost. Instead of preaching the death on the cross, Christ's death on the cross, it's better to preach up to date. Preach Jesus as the teacher and example. Stern said, would you be willing to follow him if I preach Christ as the example? The man said, yes. And Stern said, let's take the first step. 1 Peter 2:22, we read Jesus who did no sin. Can you take this step? The critic seemed a little bit confused and said, no, I do sin, I must admit. Well then, Stern said, you first need to hear of Christ as Savior before you look to Christ as example. Man came to another minister and said, sir, tell me what I must do to find peace. The minister replied, young man, it's too late. Young man said, don't say it's too late. Do you mean it's too late for me to be saved? Preacher said, no. It's too late for you to do something. Christ has already done everything that needs to be done 20 centuries ago. Well, Abraham came to God through faith. David, we find in verse 6 and following, came to God the same way through faith. How about you and I who aren't a Jew? How about you and I who weren't born of Abraham? How about you and I who are Gentiles? Can we come to God the same way that Abraham and David came to God? Or because we're not Jews, are we on the outside? That's what I talked about before. Because sometimes religions are tied to certain people groups. So if we're not part of that people group, do we stand on the outside and can we never get to God? Well, follow me as I begin reading in verse 9. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised? Circumcised refers to anyone who is a Jew. Or also for the uncircumcised, that would refer to anyone who's a Gentile. We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. Under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still circumcised. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he's also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Let me pull that all apart. Is the blessedness that Paul spoke about in verse 1 through 9, that is salvation, is that for only the Jews, or is it also for non-Jews? Two kinds of people in the world. Forget the color of our skin. There's two kinds of people in the world. There are Jews, according to the Bible, there are Jews and there are Gentiles. If you are not a Jew, you're a Gentile. So this salvation that God speaks of here in the first few verses, is it only for those who are circumcised, the Jews, or how about all the Gentiles? Can we also enjoy the blessedness that Abraham and David had? Can we also enjoy the salvation they had? Or did Abraham get saved because he was circumcised? And that does that then rule everybody else out? Well, in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 24, the Bible tells us that Abraham got circumcised. And he did it as a seal, as we read here in verse 9 to 12, of his relationship with God. When you go to back 17:24, Abraham was 99 when he got circumcised. In Genesis 16:16, we find out that Abraham was 86. The Bible tells us that it was in Genesis 15:6 that Abraham got saved, that Abraham came to God, and that his relationship with God began. So if we work backwards, 99, at age 99, Abraham got circumcised. 13 years before that, we see he's 86. And it is sometime before that, a chapter before that, that Abraham came into the relationship with God. So we know that at least 13 years before Abraham got circumcised, he got right with God. He got what we call today saved. He became a child of God. So based on that, Paul says here in Romans chapter 4, that it was not circumcision that saved Abraham, because his faith came long before it. Circumcision was simply an outward sign of a relationship with God that had already begun. It's kind of like people today. There are religious people today that say, look, you become saved when you get baptized. Baptism has nothing to do with salvation. In fact, we get baptized after we have already been saved. Baptism is simply an outward sign that we have already come into a relationship with God. And that is what circumcision did for the Jew. It was an outward sign that they had already become into a relationship with God. It showed that they were children of God. So Abraham's faith, Abraham's relationship with God, makes him the father of everyone who believes, both Jew and us who are Gentiles. So let me just say it this way. Abraham was not justified. Abraham was not saved because he got circumcised. He did not get saved because of something that he did. The word justified simply means to declare righteous. God will never declare you righteous because of something you've done. It is because of what God has already done for us. Number two, Abraham was not justified by keeping the law. Not only was he not justified by what he did, he is also not justified by what he continues to do. That is, in keeping the law. Notice verse 13 of Romans 4. It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. The promise that is being spoken of here is salvation. It was not through law that Abraham, his offspring, his children, received the promise. that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by the law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Jews believed that the fact, not only that they kept the law, but the fact that they had the law somehow brought righteousness to their life. Paul says here, look, law keeping doesn't bring righteousness to our life. In fact, the law brings wrath. Think of it this way. If we went out after the service and we got out here and drove down, what's the road right past 286 Corporation? What's it called on this side of Kaiser? Union Street. We went down Union Street. We got down to Davis Street. We got out on 81. And we all got there in our cars, and we decided we were going to have a race down 81. Now, I am under the belief that women drive faster than men. How many of you guys agree with me on that? A few of you. I think women drive faster than men. So we all get out on the highway, and we begin to drive in our cars. And all of you ladies fly down the highway and start getting way ahead of us guys. But there's no law. Pennsylvania repeals its speeding laws. And we can go as fast as we want. No one stops us. Then we find out, partway down the road, as we were driving, Pennsylvania came back to its senses. And they enacted speeding laws. And every one of you ladies got pulled over to the side of the road for speeding, and you're all on the side, the state troopers are at your windows, and us guys come behind you, and we just kind of smile as we drive by. The reality is that law brings wrath. The law doesn't make you any better. The law shows when you are wrong. So when you disobey the law, it brings the wrath of those who are in power. And in relationship to morality, it brings God's wrath down upon our lives. Jews thought, well, all we have to do is obey the law. All we have to do is be in possession of the law, and that's going to get us right with God. That never was true. Law never did bring righteousness. It only showed that we are guilty of failing to keep the law and that we could never measure up. Notice with me verse 14. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Law-keeping and faith cannot stand side by side. They are contradictory. You are either saved by what you do, or you are saved by what God did. If Abraham received the promise by what he did, that is, by getting circumcised, then faith is of no value. Faith then becomes worthless. The promise becomes worthless. Likewise, if we are justified by obeying the law, then our faith in the death of Christ on the cross is meaningless. If obedience or religious works saves us, then Christ died on the cross for nothing. Hold your finger in Romans 4. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. It's very important that we get this right, because some people think that if they do certain religious things, it's going to make them right with God. Some people think if they go to church every Sunday, somehow that makes them acceptable to God. Some people think if they read the Bible and pray, and they don't have to go to church, because that makes them acceptable to God. We think that we do something and it will make us right before God. Think of what the Muslims believe. The Muslims believe that there are certain things that will get them right with God. But if somehow you don't measure up in all those certain things and you want to be absolutely certain you're going to go to heaven, then become a martyr. And martyrdom will guarantee you heaven. Now, if that works, or if anything you and I could do works, then why do we read what we are about to read here in Matthew chapter 26? Follow with me beginning in verse 39. Well, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to verse 36. Matthew 26, 36. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Now think for a moment of what Jesus is going through. Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him. He knew he would be beaten so bad that you would barely recognize that he was a human being. He knew what would happen when he would die on the cross. He knew basically that the way you die on a cross is suffocation. Beyond all that, he knew that when he died on the cross, he took every sin you've ever committed. He took every sin I've ever committed on his own life, and he became our sin offering. He took our punishment. So the Bible says here that Jesus goes out in the garden, and while he's in the garden, he prays. He turns to his disciples and he says, "Look, I'm sorrowful and I am troubled." Why? Because of all those things that I just said. In fact, he says that his soul was so overwhelmed with sorrow that it was the point that he felt death. Have you ever been there? That you felt so bad. I mean, you just felt so bad that you could almost taste death. Death. That is what Jesus is saying here. And then we read, he goes a little bit further, verse 39. He fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus turns to his Father and says, "If there's any possible way that this cup," the cup referred to his death on the cross, "if his death on the cross could somehow be skipped, you know, if he could somehow bypass dying on the cross," he prays to his Father, "let it happen." And then he returns to his disciples in verse 40, and he finds them sleeping. Now remember, his soul is overwhelmed to the point that he can taste death. He's praying to his Father that somehow, if it's possible for the cross to be skipped, let it be skipped. And he comes back and he finds them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." He went away and prayed a second time. "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hand of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." You may ask here, was Jesus really trying to escape the cross? Was Jesus really in this prayer? And sure, as you read it, it seems like that. Was Jesus trying to escape the cross? And did he only go to the cross because his Father made him? And the answer is absolutely not. Jesus willingly went to the cross for you and me, and he died on that cross. What we read here in Matthew chapter 26 is simply Jesus talking about something that was so severe, that was so important, that he wanted us to understand that the cross could not be sidestepped. That there was no other way that you and I could ever have any single chance, any possibility of becoming a child of God, of going to heaven, unless Jesus went to the cross. This prayer was prayed for us and written down for us that we would know there's only one way to get to God. And that was through the cross of Christ. We needed to know that. There was no other way. He had to die to bring you and I to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, that's you and I, to bring you to God." The law could never do that. The law could never make us righteous. Your ability to try to do good things could never take you to God's standard. Because remember, God's standard is absolute perfection. In the very moment you or I, at any point from the time we were born to the time of your present day, at any moment during that time, if you did one thing wrong, you fell from perfection. I mentioned this morning that my birthday was yesterday, so I'm 51. So from the time I was born till yesterday, 51 years old. In fact, I was born on a Saturday, my mother told me yesterday. That entire time, if I did one single thing wrong, that was it, I was done. I want you to know I've done more than just one thing wrong. That would mean I have no chance whatsoever going to heaven. That is why Jesus died. That is why he had to die. That is why when we come to Romans 4, he says here in chapter 4, there's only one way to God, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. And Abraham is that example. In fact, turn back with me to Romans 4. I want to read verse 16 and 17 and get to the third point tonight. All the law really does is expose our sin, and that's what it says in chapter or in verse 15. So notice, verse 16, "Therefore, the promise," that is the promise of salvation, the promise of rest in God, "comes by faith. So that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all, physically the Jews, spiritually believers. As it is written, 'I have made you a father of many nations,' God said to Abraham. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. The God who gives life to the dead." Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, before you came to Christ, you were dead. Before you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you and I were dead. We needed to be given life. Saving life, God's life. We couldn't get it by doing something. We can only get it by receiving it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin." We were dead. God gives life to the dead. Only when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ can we have that life. We are saved by grace. In fact, notice that here in Ephesians chapter 2. You can skip down with me down to verse 8. "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Life, eternal life, comes to the dead only by faith, only through Jesus Christ. If it were not for God's grace, faith could not save us. Our faith is like the electrical wires in your home. In your home, there is no power source. Unless you're buying those little lights, you know, that you can stick all over your yard and the sun shines down on them and brings them light, and they're never as bright as you hope they were. But unless you have those things, there's no power in your house. That power comes to your house through the wiring. That wiring is an illustration of faith. The wires bring the power at the utility company, brings that power to your home. Our faith, the faith that God gives us, brings God's grace into our life. If it weren't for the power company, you could have all the wires in your house and it wouldn't do you any good. But because there's a power company out there and your lines are attached to that power company, that power comes in your home. If there was not a God out there, a God who is full of grace, a God who is full of love, you could have all the faith in the world and it would do you no good. God's grace reaches down into our life, and when we place our faith in that grace, God's salvation, God's promise, God's life comes into our deadness and brings us life. God's grace is the thing that guarantees the promise to all who believe. It is God's grace that guarantees us salvation. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1:12, "That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." What did Paul entrust to him? Paul entrusted his soul. So let me say tonight, becoming a Baptist doesn't save anybody. Being a Methodist, a Presbyterian, a whatever, doesn't save anybody. It is coming to God through faith, trusting what Jesus did on the cross as payment, sole payment for our sin. That is the only thing that could ever save you or ever save me. D.L. Moody was a famous evangelist. And he sat one time and he was listening to a man who had gotten up and he said, "In 42 years, I have learned three things." Wouldn't it be great if you could sit back, listen to someone else, and they said, "In 42 years, I've learned three things that are absolutely true, and in the next few minutes, we can learn what it took that guy 42 years to learn." So D.L. Moody kind of perked up his ears and said, "I want to know what that guy took 42 years to learn." Here's what he said. First thing that I learned was that, let me find it here. First thing that he had learned was that he could do nothing towards his own salvation. Nothing. D.L. Moody said, "Well, that's worth learning." Men then said the second thing that he found out was that God did not require him to do anything. One of my professors when I was in college wrote a tract. Now on the outside of the tract it said, "Open this tract to learn what you have to do to get to heaven." And when you open the tract was blank. Because there's nothing that we have to do in and of ourselves to get to heaven. D.L. Moody said, "That was worth finding out." Man then said the third thing was that the Lord Jesus Christ already did it all. That salvation was finished and that all that had to be done was already done by Jesus Christ. Think about it. There really are only two religions in this world. If you take all the religions of the world, there's really only two. And in Romans 4, he tells us that Abraham found it out and David found it out. The first religion says that If I want to get right with God, there's something that I can do to get me there. And for every religion, it's something different. The Buddhists have something. The Muslims have something. Some, quote, Christian religions have things. Some other groups of religions have things. But they all basically say, there's something that I do that's ultimately going to make me right with God. And that is where every religion is, except for one. That is the broad road that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7. And then there is the other one that's over here. That is biblical Christianity. That says this. God has already done it all. All I can do is to receive by faith what Christ has already done for me when he shed his blood on the cross. By faith, I turn to God through Jesus Christ, and I say to God, God, I recognize there is nothing I can do. I recognize that the religious trail that I was on is wrong. I recognize that the path I was on is the path that leads to destruction, and I now realize that you did it all. All I can do is to believe that what you did is enough. See, the Roman Catholic Church says it's not. The Roman Catholic Church says that when Jesus died on the cross, he died for our original sin, the sin we are born with. But you and I have to do something beyond that, and those things that we do during our life, those things will get us right with God. But Jesus' death is not enough. Salvation says that Jesus' death is enough. Abraham found that out. David found that out, that when I place my faith in what God has already done for me, that is enough. If you've done that, if you've truly come to Jesus Christ for salvation, your life will change. No one's going to have to come to you and say, you got to change, you got to be different, you got to do... No one's ever going to have to do that. You will change. All you really got to do is to come to this book and find out what change God wants and how he wants you to live. Because salvation makes change in our lives. And that's what Abraham learned. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Father God, I stand here tonight knowing that there's nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to you. I stand here tonight realizing that the only thing that could be done has been done. And I thank you, Lord, that many years ago, you opened the eyes of my heart to help me to understand that. Father, if there's anyone here tonight that yet does not understand that, I pray, Lord, tonight they would come to that understanding and they would, by faith, trust in what Jesus did as the sole means of their salvation. And Father, we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.